Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 12 this morning. Revelation 9. Verse 1. We'll read the first 12 verses. The Bible says, "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. To them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. The shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, their faces were as the faces of men. They had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. God, this morning you have allowed us to sing our way into the heavenlies, to the very throne room of God. So we think about, Lord, these judgments that are coming to the earth from heaven, from the very room that one day we will bow down and worship. These judgments, Lord, are for those and against those who have rejected Christ, denied him his rightful place as the Son of God, the Creator of all, the Redeemer of all. Lord, today I pray, and Lord, it's my prayer, along with others, God, that you would give us a heart for the world. Because somehow, some way, Lord, it's going to be people involved in these judgments. People, Lord, who out of just ignorance, out of stubbornness, out of sinfulness, Lord, just like we were one time before we came to Christ, they're going to face, Lord, this awful, awful, horrendous time. Lord, give us hearts for them that we would share the gospel one more time, one more day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning as we come, just a quick review. We're getting ready to see an incredible power that's going to be unleashed. And literally because of where it's coming, as it says in chapter 9, it's coming out of the pit, if you please, the abyss. It's literally going to be hell on earth. Mankind has at times thought, well, this is what hell on earth looks like. Friend, they have no idea what it's going to be like at all. The world, again, seems to think, well, you know, we just want a world where there's not so much, you know, legalism, you know, the abortionists, you know, the women, they say, well, you know, you need to keep your religion out of my womb, and you know, don't try to tell me how to live my life, and you know, behind closed doors, and all these things. And then we've got, you know, the environmentalists, and they're worshiping this, and you know, the things of the world, and we stand back in amazement after having tasted the goodness of the grace of Almighty God in salvation, and we can stand back, and it's almost like, why is it so hard for them not to get it? Why is it? The real reason is because Satan, we talked about this last week for a few minutes, Satan is going around doing everything he can to blind their minds to the truth. He wants to continue to feed them this false hope that, you know, if you want to, you know, be as good as you can, think what you think, and everything will be okay. I was watching a movie yesterday with Christian, and it was a movie about they were trying to find the Grail, and it was about trying to find Mary and the bloodline of the Lord Jesus and Tom Hanks, and they were going through this whole thing. And right at the end of it, and I'd seen it before, and so I kind of punched him with, I said, "Get ready, here it comes." He says, "What?" I said, "Watch." And so right at the end, they had allegedly found this girl who was supposedly an heir of Jesus, the bloodline, and they had all these fancy marks and papers and things. And he says, "You know, when it's all over said and done," he said, "what really matters is, what do you believe?" And I thought to myself, that's the world we live in today. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what some gospel preacher may say. It doesn't matter what, you know, the Bible says as far as revelation and what's coming. It doesn't matter all the truth that's out there according to the Word of God and backed up, because these things have happened before and they're going to happen again. And to see a changed life in front of you, and yet, and it boils down to, and the world is being told, it's just really what, it's just what you believe. That's all that matters. And I'm thinking to myself, you have got to be kidding me. Adrian Rogers made a comment one time. He says, "You know, when I was growing up," he says, he got into the third or the fourth grade, and the teacher came in, and they're having a little science lesson. He says, "You know, you are what you think. You are what you think." And he started to panic. He says, "All I think about is girls." He says, "I know I'm not a girl." Well, that's about as what they're saying. It's what you believe. If you don't believe it's going to happen, it's not going to happen. If you believe this is good and right for you, then this is good and right for you. Chapter 8, this is where the sounding of the seventh trumpet begins. And just to give you an overview, what happens is there's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. We've talked about that. And what's happening is there's it's like the lull before the storm of judgment. And we've already, in chapter 8, we've already gone through four of those trumpets. And we mentioned this. One-third of the part of the trees are going to be burned up, and all the green grass is going to be burned up. That's the first trumpet. And then the second trumpet, there's going to be an earthquake as if a mountain is cast into the sea. One-third part of the sea becomes blood. One-third part of the fish in the sea die. One-third part of all the ships that are in the seas will sink and be destroyed. They think it could be some kind of tsunami. The third trumpet in chapter 8, the great star is going to fall out of heaven. Some think it's an asteroid. Some think it could be a nuclear issue. One-third of the rivers and streams are going to become bitter. The fourth trumpet sounds, and one-third part of the sun and the moon and the stars are going to be darkened. The day is going to lose one-third of its light. And then you come to verse 13, and listen to what 13 says. As if those things weren't bad enough, verse 13 of chapter 8, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound.'" Three more woes. Chapter 9, we come to the fifth trumpet, and again another star falls out of heaven unto the earth. Some say, well, could this be Satan being cast out of heaven? And we went to Revelation 14 and the battle in heaven between Michael and one-third of the angelic host become demons and they fall. We talked about all that. And then we come down and it says in verse 2, "And a key was given to him to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit," and then it talks about, "and there arose a smoke out of the bottomless pit." And when you get to verse 3, as this trumpet is sounded, and that's just the blast of letting people know that something is coming. And as that smoke billows up out of the center of the earth, the smoke is filled with these horrific looking demons. And the long and the short of it is, and I mean, we can go through, and you know, I can tell you, and starting in verse 7, it talks about what they look like, the shapes of their heads. I mean, they have, the locusts were like horses. If you look on your bulletin, there's a perfect picture of what I'm talking about. And then the horses like to prepare for battle. Their heads had on crowns. That means victory. They're victorious. Their faces were as the faces of men. That reminds us, and it's all symbolic, that they are demonic. They can think. They're free thinking. And so they're being given orders from this general demon in verse 11. That's their king, and that's not Satan, by the way. His name, he's a general. His name is the destroyer. That's what Abaddon and Apollyon means. And then it goes on. It says they have the hair of the women. It's supposed to be a seductive thing. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. One man said their teeth, that when they grab a human being, that then they'll be able to hold them and sting them with these scorpion stingers. And it's going to be such a horrific thing, and it's going to go on for 5 months, and it says that people are going to try to commit suicide, and death will flee from them. Death will flee from them. And you say, David, that is a terrible thing to talk about on Sunday morning. I mean, the world's crazy. ISIS is doing this, and the economy, we don't know. We got presidential candidates, and everybody wants to be the king and the queen of the prom, and it's just all crazy out there. And you come in here, and you're going to tell us about scorpions that are going around and bite us, and we can't die for 5 months. Yeah. Why? Because I'm not sure what they're doing out there is reality, but I'm sure that what we're talking about is reality because it's embedded in what's going to happen in the future. All these folks making all these promises, they're promises, and it makes me feel good and sound good and all that. But folks, listen, this is what's going to take place. This is what's going to happen. So my point is this. If all of this is going to take place, and it is going to happen, it's going to be far worse than we can picture it or imagine it, but yet my point is this morning, and I was praying in my earlier prayer, God, give us the courage to be the church that we need to be in this day. Okay, what's that mean? I mean, we've got a sign out there, and we've got, you know, a website, and we've got children. No. Lord, help us to understand that these are going to be real people and some that we may know, real people with real faces and real lives and real souls and real feelings and real fears. They're going to go through this stuff, is what I'm telling you. And it's going to happen. And my prayer today is that somehow that we won't focus on about me today and about what I need and what I want in my life, that we would just put all that aside just for a few moments and we would say, God, what can I do? Lord, give me one more opportunity, one more chance to tell somebody in my family, somebody in my friends, maybe it's my mate, maybe it's my children, my grandchildren. God, give me the courage to tell them about Jesus one more time. As foolish as it may sound, as ridiculous as it is, the fact that they've said they don't want to hear it, God, give me the courage to try one more time. One more time. One more time. You know, there's a simple rebellion that's going on today in our society. And it's found in the Bible again, Romans 1:32. Turn there if you would. Romans chapter 1, verse 32. And a lot of this is just because it's inconvenient. You know, it gets in our lifestyle and it messes us up and it keeps us from doing what we want to do. And notice how that there's a little twist here. In Romans chapter 1, verse 32, notice the little twist in the language. It says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, and by the way, such things, you could go all the way back through Romans chapter 1. It talks about lesbianism, homosexuality. It talks about rebellion. It talks about being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, envy, murder, debate. I mean, all of this, backbiters, haters of God, haters of parents. Verse 32, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Now watch this. Not only do those who know better do the same. Now watch this last phrase. But they have pleasure in them that do them. Let me translate that. They have pleasure watching others do all of these things. It's almost like it's a joke. 2 Peter 3 talks about, in the last days, it talks about skeptics. The world is going to be skeptical. And they're going to say things like, well, where is the coming? You said he was coming. Where is he? few years ago, there was a guy running around, Mr. Camp, and he was saying, Jesus is coming on this day and this time and this hour. And, of course, the world laughed again, and I just held my collective breath thinking, why do these guys keep doing that stuff? You say, why should? Well, because the Bible says that no man knows the hour. That's why. And then they sell a bunch of books, and it goes on TV, and then as soon as it doesn't happen, I mean, within the hour, they get him on the phone, and you know what he says? I got my math wrong. Oops, got my math wrong. And again, we look foolish. But the Bible says in that same passage about the skeptics in 2 Peter, it talks about, you know, and they say, where is the coming? Where, you know, okay, it also says that there was a time when God said in his word that he was going to create, and he did, and we're standing on it, and also that he was going to judge, and he did, and that was the flood with Noah. And, you know, all of those things are there. And the point is this, they may be ignorant, and because they choose to, their ignorance is because of their arrogance. But then, when it comes down to it, the reminder to us who do believe is that, you know what, God said, I said this was going to happen, and it's going to happen. Ignore the skeptics. Don't get pulled in. Don't get sucked in by what they're telling you. Understand what's getting ready to take place. You say, well, it may not happen in my lifetime. It's going to happen in somebody's lifetime. But the point is this. Okay, say it's not in my lifetime. All right, I'm you know, tall, fully haired man, age 62-ish and you know, slim and Tom Selleck looking. If I believe that, isn't that what I'm supposed to? They said, man, you need to get reality here, son. I mean, you're short and fat and squatty and bald-headed and got six eyes. I mean, what's wrong with you? But listen, listen, listen. The thing is this. Here's the point. If what God says is going to happen, then we need to push out everything the world's trying to tell us that we aren't and trying to beat us back as if we're almost impotent. We can't do anything. And then all of a sudden what happens is we start believing what they're saying and we start doubting. And that causes us to be fearful. And then what happens to the courage that we need to tell others about Christ? And then we're intimidated by the world. I mean, in here, we can be bold as a lion. But you go outside that door, and the Lord says, he prompts you in your heart, listen, I want you to go, and I want you to speak to that man about his soul. Mm-mm, not me. I don't want him laughing at me. I don't want him to think I'm crazy. No. Uh-uh. Folks, we as the church, and you say, are you going to cover this? I just did. In 5 minutes, I gave you all is how bad it's going to be and how ugly it's going to be, and this angel's going to come. And by the way, if you want to, go ahead and look in chapter 9. Look in verse 13, and it says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. That altar is where the sacrifice, you remember we talked about the temple in heaven is the same as the temple on earth. The golden that altar is, that's where the sacrifice is presented and given and performed. Well, in heaven, that's a picture of where Jesus suffered and died. And it says this in verse 14. Loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. You say, what in the world? I'll just give you the short of that too. One of these days, by the way, there's four dams right now that control the Euphrates River. Did you know that? Well, this is pre-Gulf War. And somehow or another, they built this, and they can shut down the Euphrates River in just a matter, I'd say a couple hours with these dams. Why would they do that? Because one day, as we move through Revelation, there's going to be a 200 million man army coming out of China that's going to be marching on Israel called Armageddon, and they've got to get a way to get across the Euphrates River. Did you read in the paper the other day that the Silk Road has now been reopened by a train? You can go all the way from China all the way over, and now you can get to the Near East, the Middle East. You can get right to Iran or Iraq. The old Silk Road, it used to be the trade route. That's been opened again. And yet we sit here and we think, man, that's another thing. Right. So that means if that's another thing, and by the way, all this has been in play and we're just hearing about it. But folks, as we load up our minds with these things, I pray that our hearts would become filled with dread, because if all of this is falling in place and all of this is going to happen because God's word says it is, then what must I do? What must I do? There's another verse over in 2 Peter, it's in chapter 3, it talks about, you know, how that the, you know, right at the end of Armageddon and at the end of the 1,000 years, God's going to burn off the whole earth, and then the new heaven and the new earth is going to come down in Revelation 21. All of this is there, and then it says, if all of these things are to be so, then what manner of people ought we to be? What manner of people? What do I need to change in my own behavior that's perhaps keeping people away from believing the gospel in my life? What is it that I need to change in my life? What is it I need to confess and repent of so that my conversation can become believable when I do my best with fear and trembling, attempting to share the gospel with anybody? What is it that's keeping me? What's keeping me intimidated? What's keeping me back? I went to college with a guy, and his name was George. And George was a different duck. And when I first met him, I thought, I don't want to hang around him too long because he's going to embarrass me someday. And I've heard him, like in restaurants. He will go in a restaurant, and he'll sit there, and he'll get always want to get in the back corner. Now, he's done this in doctor's offices, and I mean, and he's just, you know, your average guy. You know, he comes in, he sits down, and he's talking to everybody. And then they're getting ready to ask the blessing on the food. He'd stand up on his chair. And he'd say, I'd like to have everybody's attention just for a moment. My name is George. He said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, I want to tell you. He said, God saved me from a life of just, it was just pure wickedness. And I broke my mom and dad's heart. He said, but more than that, I broke the heart of God. But God saved me. And I just wanted you to know that. Because if God can love me, he can love you too. Let's pray. And then he would sit down. And I would sit there, and I'm looking around, and people like this. Not that he had the guts to get up and do it. It's the fact of what he said was right where they are. Dinner wasn't good in that restaurant. And George is eating everything on the table. Why? He's free. He's free. Lord, raise up some more George. Lord, let David be like George. Let David be like George. My pastor in Jacksonville, Dr. Hudson, probably one of the greatest soul winners I've ever known, personally. Going out with him one night, and he says, I'm going to tell you something. I'm nervous tonight. I said, you're nervous? I mean, you're Superman. I mean, you know, you're John the Baptist walking on water. I mean, you can do all this stuff. He says, no. He said, I always get nervous right before we get to the house. He says, sometimes, he says, I even pray that they have a dog, because if they have a dog, I'm not going in there. And I'm looking at him. I'm thinking, you know, I wonder. He said, he is flesh and bone, and he's like me, because I'm scared to death, too. So we got to this one house, and we got up there, and I look up, and I'm walking up toward the gate, and he's sitting in the car, and he rolls down the window. I said, you coming? Dog. And I'm looking. I don't see a dog. Open the gate. You know, I can do this. I'm not scared. Go up and knock on the door. Nobody's home. And when I turned and when I stepped off the porch, I heard something under the bushes. Two Doberman Pinschers. They weighed at least 4,000 pounds apiece. They were all teeth, and they had little legs under them, and here they come. And I took off running, and he's sitting in the car. And I hit the gate, and I hit the latch. They bit the fence. And I'm standing there, and I'm going, did you see that? He goes, I'm not going in there. So, Brother Harold, being spiritual, who's going to tell him about Jesus? He'll have to send somebody like you, because I'm not going in there. I didn't go back to that house either. Lord, you're going to have to tell them, send them airmail or something. Because they were bad. And they got bigger. You know how dogs are. They get bigger when they get there. I thought he was just going to step over the fence and bite me, you know, and take me back, bury me under the house. I didn't know what he was going to do. But my point is this, folks. If we look at chapter 9, and, you know, and we could go through this, and we can talk about, you know, 5 months. Well, that's the lifespan of the locust. So John is using stuff that we're familiar with, but he's also helping us to understand that there is not only a physical part of this, but there's a spiritual side of this too. Look, if you would, in verse 20 of chapter 9. Watch this. You think man is going to repent after these things begin to happen? You think mankind is going to repent in our day? Watch verse 20. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can hear nor see nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Go to chapter 16, look in verse 9. Chapter 16. By the time you get to chapter 16, you've got the seven vials of the wrath of God. These are the plagues. These are the worst of the worst. This all takes place when the seventh trumpet is sounded. And I'm not going to go, but as these things are poured out, look down in verse 9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. In other words, they did not ask for him to do anything on their behalf. Watch verse 11. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and of their sores, and repented not of their deeds. One word in, right in the middle of verse 11. Here it is. And blasphemed the God of heaven because. Because of what? Oh, they get personal now. It gets selfish. Because of their pains and their sores. Could you imagine that comment? Why are you doing this to me? I haven't done anything to you. Why are you putting all this on us? It's more than an inconvenience. God, you're just being mean. Do you hear that today? I do. If God loved me, he wouldn't let this happen. If God loved us, he would fix this. If God cared, he would fill in the blank. My point is this, by pointing out these other three verses of scriptures, it's not going to get any better. So because it's not going to get any better, and men are not going to be more open to the gospel, then, as even now it's tough, especially in America, what do we need to do as individuals and then as a body? We must pray that God is going to give us courage, and only he can give us that courage. Watch this now, and if I upset you, hang on, because it's not over. God give us the courage not to complain about the politics. God give us the courage not to complain about the economy. God give us the courage not to take a detour. Give us the courage to say what needs to be said when we're standing in front of them. You know, I can talk to anybody about anything. You want to talk about hockey? A little bit that I know? Yeah. You want to talk about baseball? Yeah. Football? Yeah. Want my opinion on this? Yeah. I mean, I can be free. But yet, when it comes to that spiritual issue, what happens to us? What happens to us? We get intimidated and we get fearful. And you know what it is? It's because they're going to be looking at us and we're just, what kind of response are they going to give us? Folks, we need to get so dead to self that we get beyond that, and that we just say, you know what, I'm just the messenger, and this is what you need to hear, and you know, and I'm praying for you, and that's all I can say. Without apology. I'm not going to beat you with my Bible. I just want to let you know, God loves you, and he's got a plan for your life. And if I can help you with it, I'm available. And I'm telling you, that has a way of just taking the fight and the win right out of them. Right out of them. When people are hurting, they're either going to come and they're going to be, listen, they're going to be pliable or they're going to be bitter. I've seen both. But it doesn't matter what they're projecting. What matters is what is God telling me to say to them? Because who's looking at their heart right now? God is. I'm looking at their face, and they're not a happy camper. God says, David, I want you to. I said, man, Lord, I mean, you know, this is not a good. David. And what happens is, folks, and it's an amazing thing, that when you begin to share how that the phones quit ringing and all the interruptions, and then it's just that you've got a God moment there. It may last a minute and a half, it may last 2 minutes, and then it's over. And it's not the fact you did, well, I've done my part. No, it's not that. It's the fact that they've heard from God. You say, whoo, God used me. Shh, don't even go there. It's the fact that, you know what? This person is being ministered to by Heavenly Father, and He's using you as a vessel and a tool. And I don't go away rejoicing. So what if they get saved? I go away grateful, but now the battle's really on. Because now we've got to disciple them. We've got to grow them in faith. We've got to get them to the place they understand. You thought it was tough lost? Welcome to the crowd. Now you just thought people didn't like you? Now they don't like you. And that's not a badge we wear with pride. But it's a reality. It's a reality. Many of you prayed Wednesday night that I'd get to go to the IMB this week. I wanted to go. They're having a big meeting. And I get to be a trustee, and I was just thrilled and all excited. And I went to see my doctor and Wednesday morning, and she comes in there, and she's sweet, and she's kind, and I'm trying to be a good witness to her and all that. And she cuts off my bandage and everything, and she's putting another one back on there, and I'm waiting. I said, what are we going to do about the stitches? Oh, they have to stay. And she says, I said, well, what about the crutches? Oh, you need to use them. She goes, and you need to stay off your foot a few more days. And she's got this really nice smile on her, you know. And I'm sitting over there, and, you know, I'm like you. When I don't get my way, I'm not happy. I'm like Dennis the Menace, you know. His mom told him to go over there and sit down in the corner. And you remember what Dennis the Menace said? He said, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That was me. I'm sitting on that table, and she's putting her little touches on my foot and all. I'm saying, I'm telling you, I ripped them things out. I'll go see Mr. Wayne. We'll get those stitches out of here. I'm going. I'm doing what I want to do. She says, I'll see you next Wednesday. She'd have said Thursday. I probably would have gone. But see, Wednesday is when she wants to take the stitches out. I don't care about stupid stitches. I want to do what I want to do right now. And then, as my old Dr. Shirley would say, well, go ahead on, Mr. Stupid. And when you get through messing this one up, I'll fix both of them when you come back in a year. Don't just smart doctors, you know, they know everything. And they know their patients. So how do we end all this? Listen to what one man said. Is there any hope? What mercy does God reveal to us in our day, right now? What mercy? How about the fact that you and I are living in the age of grace? We are in that age of grace where God is pouring out His grace upon an unbelieving world, fine, but He's using the church to do that. We're living in the age of grace. Why? Because we are saved by faith through grace. And now is the time for people to be saved. 30,000 people are being saved a day in China. Sandy was listening to the radio yesterday afternoon. She says, Dave, they're having a revival in China. I said, I said, yeah, they are. Government saying no. Every time they say no, tear down this church and tear down. There's 10 more being started. Persecution? Church thrives on persecution. American Christianity doesn't. We get all upset because our legislators did us wrong. Somebody came up to me Wednesday night and said, oh, by the way, that thing passed so that you don't have to marry people you don't want to marry. I said, okay. I made up my mind a long time ago before they even decided to do that. What do you mean? I'm going to honor God with my life and with what He's given me. I'm His vessel. This is not me being stubborn, trying to get on TV. No, I'm just going to do what He's asked me to do. Folks, I've told more people, no, I won't do their weddings, but this is in 30 years of 35 years and then I have than I've married. You mean you don't marry everybody? Not if it doesn't fit, and if it's not biblical, and I'm sitting there, and they all got the warm fuzzies, and they have no idea that when the honeymoon's over, the gloves are coming on. And I go, you guys need to rethink this thing. And of course, you know, my grandmother got, well, that's fine. I love your grandmother, but, you know, this is not going to be good. That's fine. So saying no is not the issue. It's staying that way is the issue. Holding up the standard of salvation. It's not what you believe, it's what God says that you should believe. It's not having church, and it's not just doing this. No, ladies and gentlemen, it's about honoring God with our lives and what He needs us to do in our day is to ask Him to give us courage to share the gospel one more time with one more person. That is my prayer for each of you. One more time. Father, put on each of our hearts, each of us who know You, put on our hearts one person and give us no relief until we get our lives in order and in shape so that our witness will be believable. And then, God, You make the appointment and give us the courage to show up. And then, Lord, literally, physically, to shut up so that the Spirit of God can speak through us the words of life. Not about sports, not about politics, not about the weather, but about Jesus. God, help us to be the church. We have no excuses, not anymore. Well, we've got a website. Shares the gospel on the website. Lord, you can use all of these things. But the best witness is a personal witness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.